Morning, welcome everyone here to our service and those that have joined us online and on our phone patch. I was telling a few before church here, but Jeff Pierce passed away on Friday. Beth's husband, Beth Alcantara's husband, passed away Friday, so we want to remember the Alcantara family this morning. We'll begin with 236, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come on this sweet hour of prayer, this time that we can come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, He who died on that center cross of Calvary on our behalf, He who descended into the lower parts of hell, but didn't stay dead or in hell, but indeed rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the devil on our behalf. And today even sits there on your right hand, making intercession for us. And so we have that consolation that we have sung in this hour of prayer, that we can worship and praise your holy name, for the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, those spiritual gifts of eternal life, that we could walk this time here in time, knowing that eternity awaits, that we too can sit around your throne and sing praises eternally for that work that he performed in our behalf. Thank you for the opportunity to gather again, that we have arisen from our beds on this cold winter day, but we can come and be warmed by your word this morning as we gather in this fellowship, this time that we have done so many times before, that you have blessed us and continue to bless us, whether this building would be here or not, that we can gather in your word and be comforted in it. Father, we want to remember those who mourn today, the Pierce family, the Alcantara family, the extended Johnson family, as they mourn the loss of Jeff. We know that you are the great comforter, that you can lift them up, we can lift them up to you, and that you would draw near. We also want to remember Ronan Questad as with his continued health and recovery time. Be with Garrett and Ashley and with all of the family during this time, that the young little one would heal as you would see fit. We also ask that you would be with Tom and the brothers as they journey across the world to preach and to teach. Be with them during that time, that they would endeavor to deliver the gospel. But be with the wives at home as well, that while they were gone. Be with each and every one of us in our need, in our walk of life, as we travel, as we perform the vocations of our day-to-day tasks. And comfort each and every one of us. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll continue with 227, Fishers of Men. Psalm 27 this morning, the first nine verses, found on page 438 in the Pew Bible. Reading in Jesus' name. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Amen. David starts off this psalm with a very confident statement, one that we as the children of God can also echo about him being our light and our salvation. And he follows it up sort of with reasons why we can trust this statement. We can stand on that. The second verse, he's talking about things that have happened in his past that God has delivered him from. When the wicked and the enemies came upon him, they stumbled and fell. So he's seen something that has happened in his life that God has carried him through. And he can translate that to a future event in verse 3, that even if a host would come against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And we too can look in our lives. We can see the care that has been given to us, even in the natural blessings we have. I don't think we've gone hungry in this land, have we? We've had more than enough. Oftentimes we get anxious and worry about the things that are going on around us, but when we look at what has been provided naturally, also what has been provided spiritually, the ability that we have to gather and hear this precious word is something that I know we probably take for granted. I know I have done so many times. He moves into the thing that he has desired, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord. We can have confidence there as well. When we think about a king, we don't really have the ability to dwell in the house, right? That's reserved for the king's son, for the prince. But we can have confidence to dwell in the house of the Lord because we are, through Jesus Christ, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we can seek after that. We can be hid in the pavilion. We can be taken into the house of the Lord. And we can have that confidence, that protection spiritually. In verse 5, he says, you'll set me upon a rock. That rock, Christ Jesus, that we have been set upon. We have a sure footing there, don't we? We aren't in quicksand. We are on the solid rock of Christ. And the final couple verses that we read talks about the face of God. We can think of when we're children, we desire the approval of our father and our mother. How many times have we seen a little one say, watch me, mommy, watch me. We're looking for that face of approval, that smile, that nod. And we can be thankful that we have received that look of approval from our Heavenly Father, because he has looked on Jesus Christ and the work that he has performed in our behalf. And we can know that that face is not turned from us, but it is indeed looking on us. And we can look up into the face of Jesus. We're going to continue with 195, Have Thine Own Way. Thank you.
May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Our text today is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And these texts are concerning the early calling of the disciples. This is early in Jesus' ministry, just before it. This text centers on Jesus encountering Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and they meet Jesus, and they follow after him. And Jesus says to the son of Jonah, this is, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So Peter was called here, and he then has been given this name, a stone. This is so interesting. This text is, it doesn't have anything about any grave sin that someone has committed, nothing about haggling with the Pharisees or being accused of someone. No one is getting killed here in these texts. And it's just a glimpse in the heart of our Heavenly Father, how he wants to speak peace into our hearts and lives, indeed into the world. We see how much progress is being made there. But we are mostly to be concerned about the peace that's in our own heart. And this is, at this time, how graciously God deals with his prospective disciples, as he calls them, and how he bears with them. And this is a glimpse of how he bears with us and deals with us in our own lives and many times our own dilemma. So then this text begins in the 43rd verse. We'll read this in the name of Jesus. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip saw thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. The text says that not many noble, not many high, not many mighty are called. But God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound that which is wise. This is just another example. Jesus had previously called in another gospel, Matthew. It says that he calls James and John, and they were fishermen. And they were mending their nets with their dad in their boat. And the call came, and they immediately left their nets and their father. They just left them. And meaning they left their earthly means of employment, and they just followed after Jesus. And such is the call of the Lord. This is not like a call where we think, you know, wonder if I should go into this line of work or into that line of work, or wonder if I should move over here or live over there. These are things that we just ponder in our mind. And it's nothing like that. The call of Jesus is here as the Lord of glory. He's calling these disciples. And by extension, this is the call that he gives to you and to me. He calls us. And he calls us, figuratively speaking, out of ourselves. Out of this life where we're number one, where everything is centered around me and my life, and it is centered on someone else. And when they looked into the eyes of Jesus, it's amazing how all of these texts, especially Nathanael here, he just starts spouting it out. You're the King of Israel. You're the one. Jesus is like saying, like, hold on a little bit. Go a little bit slower. But that's what the person of Jesus is. The call that he puts on the heart. And there is this preparation, of course, that takes place in our heart. It's like the soil that has to be prepared, and then when the seed grows, falls into that soil, and it takes off and grows. The call of Jesus is that call, and it is like no other call that anyone ever has. And so the two words in the 43rd verse, follow me, that are in red letters, those are the two words that are fraught with the most meaning in the New Testament, and what it means by following Jesus. Follow me. It's not a thing where Jesus is tagging behind, so to speak, in our life. Oftentimes we hear the saying, it's so good to have Jesus in my life. Well, it would be more correct to see that how blessed it is that I find my place in Jesus' life. And this is what these disciples discovered. It's such a gracious time and an agreeable time, as the brother spoke in such good thoughts concerning the psalm. how once a person looks into the eyes of Jesus and experiences his salvation, the words are gracious. They're not demanding and they're not harsh, and they're not one that would push anyone away. It's a call that Jesus' call is one that calls us unto himself. Because we quickly see that we're dealing with someone that is high and lifted up, someone holy. And Jesus has that air about him. And so when he called his disciples, they responded. So follow me are those words that have been repeated so many times, and they ring in our ears as well. Follow me. So Philip was of the town of Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter, which were spoken of just previously. So then Philip finds Nathanael, and this Nathanael is called Bartholomew in the rest of the Bible. And he says that we've found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So they were aware of what was written in the prophets and the law of Moses. So then Nathanael says unto him in his humanness, and in his, this would be Nathanael in his flesh, in his sarcasm, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip here even had a little more sense of who he had just seen, Jesus. There would be the time that we could answer with a one-liner. And many times we have those same things happen to us. We hear these sarcastic and snide remarks about this or that, and we're tempted to just get drawn into that same sarcasm, to answer back with sarcasm. Philip didn't answer back. He just said, come and see. Just come and see. We're not called to win the battle of one-liners. This whole world is based on that, especially our political world. I remember it was at one convention. And there was a presidential debate that evening. And so people were wondering, are you going to go to the services or are you going to go watch the debate? And so some had watched the debate. And people asked, well, were there any knockout punches thrown? That's what we want. That's what this world kind of wants. We want to get one-liners that will make the other person look bad. Even though the person is not very bad, but we want to make them look bad. That's what this world of politics is based on. And the Lord has had no interest in that world. And even later on in his life, after he had fed the 5,000, you know, it was, so to speak, the political movers and shakers came to him and said, I think we can make you a king. And Jesus had no part of that. He went off into the mountain to pray. Jesus didn't want to be made a politician. Politicians have to remember what lies they told to who. and they have to remember who and how much they're going to have to pay this person or that person. Jesus had no interest in that life because he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was drawing his disciples here out of themselves, out of that world of one-liners, that world of sarcasm. And the patience that Jesus had with Nathanael. There was no rebuking of Nathanael there. How often we think that, well, as soon as we hear something a little bit against us, perhaps against our church or something, we have to just rise up and just answer back with something that would be like a figurative left hook. No, we don't. And neither did Philip didn't have that attitude, and neither did Jesus. Because Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and then he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He knew exactly Nathanael's thoughts. He knew that Nathanael had just put down his hometown. It was kind of like a backwoodsy town, that Nazareth. There's no big university or no tall buildings there. And somehow we get the idea that if a person lives in a city where there's tall buildings and a university, somehow that person has more credibility. Where do we get that idea? Especially now when we see the product that comes out of some of these institutions. As impressive as much of the very, what we call, pure science and the study that comes from brilliant minds in our universities, this is not speaking of the opinions that come out. We have people with high degrees that will not describe what a woman is. We have a woman on the Supreme Court that will not say what a woman is. And that person has sat in a lot of university classes. But along the opposite sector of that, the research and development that has come with universities, from universities, is impressive. And God has given the human mind great abilities in many areas. So there's this great divide between those two. So we cannot paint with such a broad brush to say that everything in that area is one way. But Jesus here is speaking, and he understood what this Nathanael's snide comment was. And he does not get into that area. Many times when you wrestle with people who are in the mud, you get mud all over yourselves. And Jesus was above the fray in this. He certainly had many times later on with his own people, the Pharisees, where he got down and wrestled with them. So Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel." I can just picture Jesus saying, "Hold on here." And Jesus answered and said, "Because I saw thee under the fig tree, you believe? Thou shalt see greater things than these." The fig tree is has some imagery and symbolism in the Bible. The fig tree obviously was a tree with large leaves. It provided shade. But remember, it's also the tree that Adam and Eve took leaves off of and sewed covering for themselves after they had sinned. But in this case, the fig tree is spoken of as a place of rest and contemplation, and a time where there's like solace and peace. And yet Jesus calls that Nathanael out of that solace, so to speak, where he's resting under the fig tree. That's throughout the Old Testament. And it's figurative as how God calls us. Many times the call of God is a place when we have things under control and things are nice. We kind of see that this is a good and pleasant time in my life, and I kind of wish it would just always stay like this. And God does not want us to stay in those kind of places. He calls us out of those many times into trouble. That is unspeakable difficulty and trouble. That he could reveal his heart to us more closely. And so I believe what Jesus is calling Nathanael here, because he called the other ones from their work. Work is a very honorable thing. Matthew was a tax collector. Though it wasn't an honorable in the eyes of the Lord, nevertheless, he was working. It doesn't call any of the disciples from the unemployment office. He calls them all from their work. And here he calls Nathanael from this under the fig tree. And I believe that's hugely figurative here. And the call that he came to would result in 3 years. He would, in 3 years, Jesus would be martyred. And Nathanael, as he reached the end of his life, he would be martyred as well. History shows him being flayed. What could be a more torturous death? Look up Nathanael or Bartholomew and then hit images. And all the artists, if you care to go into that, will see that. And this is what happened to all of these ones he called. History tells us that all of the original followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples, were martyred, and with the exception of John. And some of them were martyred in ways that you wonder, how could the human mind think of such an evil way? But they would not have turned back one instant, because they were with the Lord of glory. Stephen, though he wasn't one of the initial disciples, when he was taken in front of the authorities and questioned, he gives this wonderful sermon. And it says, then he saw heaven open and the Son of God standing. I believe when Stephen saw that, he just burned up right there. And yet there were stones that were used to kill him. He would not have traded it for a second of a life of ease under his own fig tree. And so the other disciples as well, they saw great difficulty in their lives. Thomas, the one who went to India, was speared. And all of the others as well. So he says to them that greater things than these will you see. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter, in other words, from here on, as you follow me, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Everywhere in the New Testament where it talks about heaven, it talks about earth. Heaven and earth will pass away. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is this connection between heaven and earth. And this reaches way back into the Old Testament where the ladder that was extended from between heaven and earth, as Jacob slept on his pillow of stone and he saw this ladder. And so this ladder between heaven and earth is that which the angels are on, ascending and descending over the Son of Man, revealing Christ Jesus to the heart more and more. The things of heaven are brought down to us, and they're revealed in Christ Jesus. So this is referred to as thy salvation. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. Why wouldn't it be my salvation? Rejoice unto us the joy of thy salvation. It's Christ's salvation, and this is what's brought on that ladder, if you will, between heaven and earth. The riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this is what gave these the apostles that boldness and that spunk, so to speak, to carry on, because they had seen into the face of Jesus. This is what gives what we would call ordinary Christians, those of us who may not be called upon to be martyrs, but we are called to die to ourselves. And that death can many times be very difficult as well. This dying to the desire of our own heart and saying to the Lord Jesus that you take over, and that it's not really me. I'm not holding the reins on this pony anymore. You're the one. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus. And so that gives us the most freeing, because we're freed from this self-love that sticks to us so much. We're freed from all this desire to, yes, but I want to do this. We think we have that. The hymn writer says it so well. My path, dear Lord, I would not choose, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Oh, that we would, in our own lives, in our own ways, be able to respond to that call of following Jesus and to find in him what our heart desires. He is that great desire of all nations, and is the desire of every human heart, whether that human heart realizes it or not. But the sooner the better, dear friend, that you come to the realization, especially these young that sit in church Sunday after Sunday, that the Lord is the desire of your own heart. Your heart, whether we can identify it or not at a certain time, that is the greatest desire of our hearts. And we find our rest in thee, as the hymn that we just were able to sing expresses so greatly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with hymn number 407. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Said, give our hearts to thy obedience and then experience that which you in your gracious and loving heart has for us. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
We have our normal schedule. We have Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m. and Friday women's Bible study at 10 a.m. I didn't get the location for either of those, but I know there's text messages that go out. Next Sunday will be Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 465, during which an offering will be taken.